2 Kings chapter number 2. As I mentioned this morning, as if you've been following along, we went through the story of Elijah and the majority of 1 Kings on Sunday morning, and now we are transferring our Sunday evening service series to 2 Kings in the story of Elisha. And we're getting there in chapter number 2, and we are going to be getting back to the book of Ephesians at one of the different spots here very soon. But 2 Kings chapter number 2, and we're going to be looking at the stories, a lot of great stories about Elisha that I think you're going to enjoy and learn, and God's going to help us grow through in the upcoming weeks here on Sunday night. Not only just about Elisha, but we're going to be traveling along with the kings of Israel, especially the northern nation, as we look at some different interesting things. Now, we come here and we learned last week, or a couple weeks ago, about the when Elijah went off on the scene. Just one thing, I forgot to mention it this morning, I'll say it now. When I was traveling this past week, most of you know my birthday was last Tuesday, and on Wednesday, it carried over a little bit. I got tons of text messages and phone calls telling me happy birthday. Some people called me and sang happy birthday. There's a few I wish that wouldn't have sung, and a few I enjoyed. Got text messages. I think some people didn't remember about the time change, so they were texting me pretty early in the morning, but it was great. And I ended up getting 46 different messages and calls, and that was kind of neat because it was my 46th birthday. So I think somebody last Sunday morning might have said when they announced it was my birthday, make sure you call. But I don't know if that's true or not. But but thank you for all those that called and texted and all those other things. And don't feel bad about not calling and texting, because I got the right number anyway. So it was wonderful. It was great. And thankful for that. And I appreciate all the calls and the encouraging. I definitely, me and my family both feel loved. And we did miss being here last week. And looking forward to what God's going to do the rest of this year. And thank you for the kindness and generosity that many of you showed, and just encouraging us to go away and spend time with, as we're traveling and not feel like we have to rush back. And we're excited about what God's going to do in the next couple months here at Faith Baptist Church. And we're getting, go ahead and jump here in 2 Kings chapter number 2. So many chapters earlier in chapter number 19 in 1 Kings, it says Elijah, after he was going through a hard time, he cast his mantle on this man, Elisha. And we looked at that a few weeks ago about the calling of God and how God knows what's best for your life. No matter what it is that he calls you, you might not always understand. And sometimes it's a difficult thing. Sometimes it's a hard thing. But he answered that call. He did it willingly. He did it immediately. He kind of cut ties when he made that dinner or whatever. And then he followed on. And then what did he do first? For the 6 years, what did he do? He ministered unto Elijah. And he wasn't looking for position, wasn't looking for prominence. He was ministering unto Elijah. And as we see, as the story goes along, Elisha now is, the mantle has fallen from the when Elijah was sent up. And now he's going to take that mantle and he's going to begin his ministry as the lead prophet to the nation of Israel, specifically to the northern kingdom. You would think, okay, he's answering God's call. Everything's going to work out perfectly. Everything's going to be great. Everything's going to be fine. Well, you're going to see here that's just not the case. I was tempted, and sometimes when you look through certain chapters, and when we go through a study through a book, we go from thought to thought. We don't go from verse to verse and break things down unless it's something that's appropriate and that it's something that's good and profitable, but we want to make sure we cover a good amount of area. So we go from thought to thought in the story, and I was tempted to skip these verses, but as I was thinking and considering and praying about that, God showed me some different things out of here that I think could be an encouragement and help tonight. It's one of those messages that probably not the funnest to preach, probably not the funnest to hear, but it's necessary too, and it's the Word of God, and it's the Bible. So we always want to hear what the Bible has to say. Let's look here in 2 Kings chapter number 2. Let's start in verse number 13. Actually, we'll start in verse number 12. And Elisha saw it. What did he see? He saw Elijah going up in the whirlwind, and he cried, "My father, my father." We see the respect that's giving here. He's saying how close he was to Elijah. That word father back in Bible times was also used as a term of respect, not only for a parent, but for a teacher, a master, elder, things like that. My father, the chariot of Israel, and the horsemen thereof. So you see the respect, but you also see the recognition. This is kind of like a military term. You say, well, Elijah was never a person who fought in the military. No, but at the same time, he was, what does the horseman and the chariot is a protector. And then Elijah was a great protection to Israel. His stand for righteousness was something that was so important and needed in that very dark time. In those dark days, he stood up for what was right, and he was recognized the value that Elijah had in Israel. You can never, never underestimate the value that a godly person is to a nation. The godly person can be a great asset and so valuable to a nation, even more valuable than military in some ways, because it's a nation that can turn people back to God. And it says, and the horseman thereof, and he saw him no more. And he took hold of his own clothes and rent them in two pieces. We see a respectful mourning. He mourns. He doesn't do something that's irrational. He does. He rents just the two pieces, and it's a sign of that he's going to miss him, and that is a mourning of losing his, what he would call father, but his mentor of a sense. Verse 13, he took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. So the mantle that was cast upon him many years earlier, 6 years earlier, he takes it because it fell down, and this would be a recognition. This would be something that he could wear, yes, but also is something that's just kind of a sign. It's not something that is meant to be worshipped, and he doesn't use it as something that's worshipped and puts it somewhere and bows down to it like they would do many times. It's something he took to help understand the people that the mantle had passed from Elijah to Elisha. He took up the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and went back and stood by the bank of Jordan. And he took the mantle of Elijah that fell from him and smote the waters. He did the exact same thing that he did to come in. Elijah has smote the waters. Now Elisha is doing the same things. He's not trying something new. He's not trying to outshine Elijah here. No, he's doing exactly what God would want him to do. And he asks this question, where is the Lord God of Elijah? He doesn't ask where Elijah's at. He's asking where the Lord God of Elijah is. Where's the Lord at in all this and all the time? And then it says, and when he had smitten the water, they parted hither and thither, and Elisha went over. So we see the same miracle that happened when he went in. He also another miracle that he went out. And they said unto him, behold now, there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Actually, I'm sorry, we skipped over verse number 15. It says, when the sons of the prophets, and I want you to notice this, the sons of the prophets. Remember that we talked about the school of the prophets and the different areas that they had passed through with Elijah as he was saying goodbye. When the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, the spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha. And they came to meet him and bowed themselves to the ground before him. So they're respecting him. They see what has happened. They see the power of God is on him. The spirit of Elijah, the power of God is on him. So they come and they give him reverence and they give him respect. Verse number 16, it's kind of an interesting thing that happens here. And they said unto him, behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord have taken them up and cast them upon some mountain or into some valley. And he said, ye shall not sin. So these prophets of the school of the prophets, now they're the guys that's supposed to know, right? They're the ones in training. They're the ones that should be in touch with the Lord, and they're the ones that are training to serve in the ministry. It's kind of interesting. Elisha didn't go to the school of the prophets. He was working at the oxen, and then he was called into the ministry, and how God was able to use Elijah to teach Elisha, but that's another story. But you see these guys, they said, hey, look, there's 50 of us here. Let us go and pre-venture, see if God dropped Elijah somewhere. Does that sound kind of odd? I mean, to me it sounds odd. But you got to remember, what is their country in right now? They are inside worshiping Baal. And those gods, the other false gods, they were angry, mean gods. This is some type of trick that the god would play on them. But they had got it confused, and they said, hey, let's go look for him. And Elisha said, no. And he even clearly says unto him, ye shall not sin. Verse number 17, they didn't take that as an answer. It says, and when they urged him till he was ashamed, they kept on saying, are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure? You ever had somebody do that to you? Continually. You should be doing this. You know, they're trying to convince you of something, and they almost make you feel ashamed of the fact that you're not doing what they think you should do. And it says, until he was ashamed, he said, send. Maybe he said, okay, fine, go. And they sent therefore 50 men, and they sought 3 days, but found them not. there's a surprise. They went out there and they took these 50 guys and for 3 days wasted their time and energy, but they did not find him. And when they came again to him, for he tarried at Jericho, he said unto them, did I not say unto you, go not? He says, look, I already told you that. It's kind of a mild rebuke. I said that. And the men of the city said unto Elisha. Now, we don't know if this happens while the 50 men are looking out there. We're assuming that these are not the schools of the prophets. We're assuming that these are just men of the city, because the city was not just the school of the prophets. There would be other people there. Said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation in the city is pleasant, as my Lord seeth. They said, you look around, everything looks good, everything seems to be a profitable city, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. Now, it's interesting how the schools of the prophets couldn't fix this, but they're now going to Elisha saying, we need your help. And they're asking Elisha for help. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein. And they brought it to him. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast the salt in there. And he said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. And there shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. So he does something with salt and the spring of the waters, and he casts the salt in there. But then he says, thus saith the Lord. So we see that he's not doing some type of trickery. He's not performing some type of magical thing. He's putting everything on God. It didn't matter the cruse of the water. It didn't matter the salt. It mattered, thus saith the Lord, that God was the one that healed the waters. And you can see that it did something, and he said that it was going to be that way from thence. So the waters were healed to this day, according to the saying of Elisha, which he spake. Now look at the next couple of verses. Now these are verses here that some people would think is controversial, but we believe the Bible, and I trust what the Bible says. And it says, he went up thence from unto Bethel. Now remember, this is where another school of the prophets was. This is also the place where it's a very, very wicked area, idolatry. You go back to the first king of the northern Israel, northern tribe of Israel, Jeroboam. Remember how he had set up that golden calf, and it was in two different places so they wouldn't go worship in Jerusalem, like we learned about in 1 Kings, how the prophet had came and how the prophet had preached against that. And here, Bethel is a very, very wicked place. It is indoctrinated with idols and things like that. And it says he turned back and it says in verse number 23, and he went up from thence unto Bethel. And as he was going up by the way, there came forth little children out of the city and mocked him and said unto him, go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. So they're there and they're mocking and they're trying to run the man of God off. And we see the terminology, little children, and it's interpreted in some other places talking about a young men area, so we don't really know how old they are. Some commentators come to see that they were younger than, you know, certain ages. Nobody really knows what the age it is, but they are being held accountable, but also their parents are being held accountable for the way that they have been raised, that they're going up and mocking a prophet of God. And he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears out of the wood and tare 42 children of them. Now, you see the story here is that, you know, she-bears actually come out of the woods. And it says, tare 42 children of them. And he went from thence to Mount Carmel. And from thence he returned to Samaria. Now, look a little bit tonight about Elisha's early ministry. And as you see here, it seems like if a guy was going to answer God's call, everything would be perfect. Everything would be right. He's probably the lead prophet in the northern kingdom here, that nothing should go wrong. But you see here, there are those who do not listen to him. There are those who mock him. And there are people that still come to him with problems. So let's look at this a little bit tonight. And maybe it will encourage you in your walk and where God has placed you. I know he hasn't called everybody to be a prophet. And I know that the office of the prophet, and I know what it talks about that. But even not called everyone to be a pastor. But he's called everyone to do something. And he's called all of us to have a certain ministry and a certain responsibility. And I think you're going to see in your lives, as you're doing what God's called you to do, what's going to happen? You're going to come up against opposition. You're going to come up against persecution. And as we're going to see with Elisha, he just continues to be faithful. And that should be our desire also. Let's have a word of prayer and ask the Lord's blessing on the sermon tonight. Lord, we ask that you bless your word. Lord, give us the words exactly to say and to be heard. And Lord, speak to people's hearts. In Jesus' name, Amen. First thing I want you to see here, and I find it kind of interesting, and you see the source of it. It's found in verse number 15. It says, "And when the sons of the prophets, which were to view at Jericho, saw him, they said, 'The spirit of Elijah doth rest on Elisha,' and they came to meet him, and they bowed themselves to the ground before him." Now, we don't have the office of the prophet today, and we see here that what does the prophet represent? The prophet represented the word of God. A good prophet of the word of God would always say, "Thus saith the Lord." So we're going to look at this from the context, and we're going to try to compare it today to not just the prophet, but how people respond to the word of God, how people listen to the word of God. And it's interesting that you see here that these sons of the prophets, they recognize that Elisha now has the spirit of Elijah, and they recognize Elijah as the lead prophet. He was one that would come to the schools and probably would help teach him. He had traveled as he was getting ready to be taken up in the world when that he went and met those different schools. So they would come and they would bow down to Elisha, and they recognize, okay, we see God's calling on your life. We see that you have the mantle. We see that God's spirit is with you. Now we are entrusting in you, and we will listen to you. That's kind of the reverence, the respect that they're giving them. And then you see what happens next is they go and they ask the request. They said that, hey, in verse number 16, they said unto him, "Behold, now there be with thy servants 50 strong men. Let them go, we pray thee, and seek thy master, lest peradventure the spirit of the Lord have taken him up and cast him upon some mountain or into some valley." And he said, "Ye shall not send." So here it is. They're coming up with this weird thought. Well, maybe God, when he took him up into a whirlwind, cast him dead or alive on some mountaintop or somewhere, and we need to send these people out. As strange as the request is, that's not what I want to focus on. What I'd like for you to see here is that Elisha says, "Ye shall not sin," but they did not accept it. Here's the key is they did not accept it. They were bowing down. They were saying, "We know that you're the person that's in charge. We know that you're the lead. We know that you represent God, but this is what we want to do. This is what we think we should do." And he says, "No, that's not what we should do." Do they take that? Do they accept that? They don't. What do? It says that they continue and they continue and they continue. In verse number 17, I'm not making up, it says, "And when they urged him till he was ashamed," when they continued and continued and continued, asking and asking and asking to the point that he was ashamed that he was not willing to do that, what do? They don't respect the word of God. They don't respect the man of God. Instead, they do what they think is best, and they try to guilt the prophet of God into doing things their way. Now, I want you to understand, just because you're doing things that God has called you to do, and just because you're trying to live the life that God has called you to, does not mean everyone's going to listen, even those that are supposed to listen, even those that are supposed to be the ones that are the spiritual ones. Remember, this is the school of the prophets. These are the guys training to be the next pastors. These are the guys training to be the next ministers, to be the next prophets. And they said, "No, Elisha, we really need to do this, and we really need..." They were respecting him with their mouths, but their heart didn't really care. Now, this is dangerous ground to be on. Like I said, it's not the easiest to preach, it's not the easiest to be heard, but many times that's the way people treat the word of God. They'll respect it. They'll make sure it's clean. They'll make sure it's in a prominent spot. They won't put anything on top of it when they read it. They'll say amen and they'll memorize it. But when it comes to times when the truth needs to be applied, "You shouldn't do this," they start coming up with excuses. "You sure? Are you sure? Are you sure?" To the point where they justify in their own minds, "Hey, what I'm doing is okay." You can take it a step farther here that you see that there's people that you may be in the leadership of, and you're supposed to make the decisions, and you're making decisions, and they're supposed to follow the people you would count on to normally follow, and they continue on saying, "Are you sure? Are you sure? Are you sure?" To the point where it's, I'd rather just yield to them for the sake of peace and show in the end that truth always comes out. It reminds me of a verse that's found in Ezekiel 33:31. It says, "And they're talking about the man of God, Ezekiel. And they come unto thee as the people cometh, and they sit before thee as my people, and they hear thy words, but they will not do them. For with their mouth they show much love, but their heart goeth after covetousness." They were there and they were saying, you know, preacher, tell us what needs to happen. They, you know, come. They would come and they listened to the prophet of the day, and they would say with their love, with their mouth, they would say, man, that was a great sermon. Like the sons of the prophets, they were there bowing. Elisha, you got the Spirit of God on you. We're going to listen to you. We're going to obey. But it says their hearts went far from them. And it's sort of like us saying, we believe the Word of God and we trust in the Word of God and we hold it as the final authority in our lives. But when it comes to time to apply it to our lives, our hearts have gone after covetousness. They've gone after wrong things. And Isaiah 29:13 says something similar, but is referring to the Lord. Wherefore the Lord said, forasmuch as this people draw nigh near me with their mouth, and with their lips do honor me, but have removed their heart from far from me, and their fear toward me is taught by the precept of men. He's saying that they honor me with their mouths. They sing the songs. They sing the hymns. They speak of those things, but their heart, listen to what it says exactly from the Bible, but have removed their hearts far from me. And their fear toward me, the fear that they have of God, is taught by the precept of men. It's taught by man how we're supposed to fear the Lord and not God himself. It amazes me when I think about the school of the prophets, the one that you should be able to trust in, the next leaders, the spiritual people of the day. But they say, oh, yeah, you're the one in charge. We want to obey the word of God. We see God's Spirit on you. But when he gives instruction, the answer is, I don't think we should do that. That's not the way I think we should go. Be very careful there when you, how you handle the word of God. And even in you and in the positions that we have, I know I have the privilege of being a pastor, and I love that privilege, and I feel like it's a God-called privilege and position, but I'm not the only one that has positions. And there's not only inside of our church, we have people that are deacons and teachers and things like that, and I guess different responsibilities that are around there, but even outside the church, there's husbands and wives, and all of us have the different areas, and it amazes me there are going to be people who do not respect the position that someone else holds sometimes. You think Elisha, he's just starting out. He's answered God's call. He's got the mantle. He says, where's the Lord God of Elisha? He splits the waters open. Everything should be good. Everyone should follow him. Everyone should be excited. They should want to serve him. And they should be able to bring revival back to Israel. They don't even want to listen to him. There's something wrong there. And something we must understand and look into our own hearts. Am I listening to what the word of God says? Or am I someone like the school of the prophets? Maybe we should do this, or maybe we should do it this way. Even though God's saying no, we continue on asking and asking and asking to the point where he says, go ahead, try it for yourself. Let's next thing. Not only will there be those who will not listen, and we gotta work through that, and as you see what Elisha did, he says, okay, go ahead and go. 350 men wasted 3 days of their time, and he says to them, I told you not to go. In verses 19, and the next few verses down, you see there will be people that still have problems. Not only will be those who will not listen, there will be still be people who have problems. Wherever you go, somebody's going to have problems. We're all going to have problems. We're all going to have issues. And it's like I mentioned as I was kind of giving a commentary on the word, it's interesting that I believe these men of the city found in verse number 19 is not the same as the school of the prophets. I think that there's more people in the city besides that. And they're coming to Elisha looking for help, and this is a problem that's been there for a while because it's talking about the ground, it's talking about the crops, it's talking about, he says, everything looks good on the outside. It seems like a place that you should want to go and be a part, but there's something wrong with our water, and they come to Elisha asking for help. And I think it's great here with how he does it. He helps them. It says in verse number 19, the men of the city said unto Elisha, behold, I pray thee, the situation in the city is pleasant, meaning it's good to look at. He says, if you look around, everything looks fruitful, everything looks profitable, as my Lord seeth, but the water is not, and the ground is barren. And he said, bring me a new cruse and put salt therein, and they brought it to him. So I want you to see there's still going to be people that have problems, but God is able to help people with their problems. And he went forth unto the spring of the waters and cast a salt in there, in verse number 21, and said, thus saith the Lord, I have healed these waters. There shall not be from thence any more death or barren land. And once you see, God has the answer. The school of the prophets didn't seem like they had the answer. Elisha, is it because he's? It's because he has God's Spirit on him. He's able to help. He gives God the credit. It's not about the cruise of water. It's not about the salt. It's not about Elisha. Some people would probably look at that and say, oh, that's some type of purification. That's something that they use now to purify the water. But in all reality, it was a miracle from God, because you see the miracle that happened, and it was a miracle that was going to last forever. And it says here in verse number 22, so the waters were healed unto this day, and that meaning up until the day that it was written, but also is something that's going to be long-term. And so we see that Elisha is able to help. And remember, yes, there are going to be those who do not listen, and there's going to be people that have problems, but there is someone can help you. And Elisha is learning that in these early days. Next ones, you see this story about the she-bears. I still remember, I know most of you know, or at least some of you know who Wayne Langley is. And Wayne Langley, he told me more than once a little bit about she-bears. He says, you never want to say anything bad about the pastor. Now, Mr. Langley was here for a number of years as it translated. And when I became the pastor, he was still, I think, a year for at least a year after that. But I remember him a couple of different times. And somebody would ever come up and say, try to say something critical about Pastor Thompson, he would say, she-bears. And if somebody ever said something about me, he would say, she-bears. He says, I knew what he was talking about, but it's saying that the story here is given about the man of God and how these people are mocking the man of God, and you should be very careful when you say something about anybody in authority. But the story that's given here is talking about specifically about the prophet. And as we like to apply it to today, we're talking about the word of God and how people mock the word of God. Now, remember, the location is in Bethel. It's in a place where there's much wickedness, there's much idolatry. As I consider, I see so much sin around us everywhere. It's like at every turn, there's sin everywhere, and there's so much mocking of the word of God, and there's so much praising of the sin and immorality that we have convinced ourselves that it's okay. But we see that there are people that are becoming more and more agitated with the word of God and the things of God, that they become very mocking of the word of God and the men of God and even those who want to serve God. In the story here, I don't have all the answers. I know God is God, and God is just, and God is right. Some people get mixed up in this, saying it was little children, the fact that they're thinking that they're preschool students. And, you know, preschool students aren't going to be out in the outside mocking people. And some people think it was older people. And I don't have the answer there, but I do know that God here punishes individuals that know what they're doing and know what they're saying. Also, it could be a punishment to the parents by taking the children away, because the children were never disciplined and taught. It seems like these children had heard things. And many times when the children saying something, you know what they're doing? They're repeating what they heard their parents say. They're saying the things that, you know, who's that bald man and who's that prophet of God? And we got rid of the other one, and now there's another one that comes up on the scene. So we need to be careful, number one, that there will be people who will not listen, even the people you would expect to listen. Sometimes the most disappointing thing is when someone who is spiritually minded, someone who you thought would be there for you and help you, when they do not respect and follow authority. The next thing, there will always be people with problems. Last but not least, there will be those who mock you. It's a sad day when you hear people mock others. Now, think for just a few minutes here what they're mocking him about. Go up, thou bald head. Go up, thou bald head. And I know sometimes we may jest and joke a little bit about people not being having their hair. I've heard more people joke about their own baldness than I've ever heard anybody else really make stories about it. You hear preachers say that all the time when they don't have much hair. They make a joke about it. I've never really heard too many people pick on another person for being bald. I every once in a while I'll tell them I like their haircut, but that's because I'm being serious, because someday, you know, it must be really easy to take care of your hair when there's no hair up there. But look what they're reproaching him. They're taking something that is a natural infirmity, or what others might call something that they did not do on their own. Now, nowadays, people shave their heads. Great and wonderful, and that's a style nowadays. But when you cannot control your head, like Elisha in that day, if he was bald, it would have been, back in that time, they considered that a reproach. And you need to be careful when you mock other people for infirmities that are natural. Also about deformities too. You need to be careful when sometimes people are made a little different than us, look a little different than us. It's not something they've done themselves. It's the way that God has made them. We need to be careful what we don't make and mock those people. I grew up in an area, in a time, in a place where people used to make comments about those. I grew up in an area where they did not really minister unto others in the way that they loved and looked at people as God's creatures and God's creations. And I really honestly believe God sent my little brother into my life to help teach me and train me for someday to get into the ministry. Now, so you know, I have a little brother that's 10 years younger than I am, who's mentally handicapped. He has the motor skills of about a two-year-old, and he has the mind of about probably a nine-month-old, and maybe a year. Cannot communicate, really. He's strong, though. He can pull things, because he never knew for the longest time he couldn't get up on his own, so he would pull himself up, and he's probably got more upper body strength than I have. And so he can pull things around. If he wants something, he just grabs it, and we try to teach him and train him not to do those things. But I think God brought him into my life for some different reasons and for some parents, but to teach me that God makes no mistakes. And when I'm seeing these people mock, and I see sometimes what people mock and make fun of things, that's not Christ-like in any way, shape, or form. And we should be careful to make sure that we are not judging people about natural things that happen to them. You know, once again, if they are a little bit slow, or maybe, I don't know if that's even the right word, or they're mentally disabled a little bit. And we even go a step farther to those that look a little bit different than us. You know, what makes us better than someone that's a different race, or from a different area, or even from a different country? You know, nowhere in the Bible does it talk about giving us a right to mock and make fun of other people. We need to be very careful about that. Now, you go back to this story, when you're serving God, you're going to find someone who's going to not be very kind to you. What does that mean? Do we stop? Do we give in? Do we throw in the towel? The answer is no. And I still remember Mr. Langley saying she bears, and he was trying to teach me something about make sure you be very careful when you deal with people that are your authority, especially those that have authority in the Bible and in the Word of God. So I find it interesting when they use the word go up, thou bald head, go up, thou bald head. There's a couple of different thoughts there. Some think that he's referring to how Elijah went up. They want Elisha to go up too. He's coming into the town. He had gone to the area of Jericho, and he's going to Bethel, and he's going, and he's a preacher. What's he going to do? He's going to preach against the idols. He's going to preach against the wickedness. And they're thinking, go up, bald man, go up, bald head, because they just want him to go up because they don't want to have anything to do with the Word of God. They don't want to have anything to do with the man of God. They says, just get rid of him. Everything's going to be okay. Everything's going to be good. Or they could be saying, go up, bald man, bald head, go up, bald head, saying in the reference to get out of our town. We don't want you here. And those at mock do not want us here. They do not want the truth. They have been taught and they've been living in wickedness. They need the truth. They need God in their lives. But they're trying to push the man of God out of town. And I see here Elisha, if you listen to the story, in my mind, I don't think Elisha would have turned around. I think he would have put up with it for a little while. But it says in verse 24, he turned back and looked on them and cursed them in the name of the Lord. And there came forth two she-bears, and the she-bear meaning that it's a female bear out of the wood, and tear 42 children of them. Now, were they put to death? We don't know. Anyone use you get the visual picture there that they probably did lose their lives. They could have been just mauled by them and injured by them. But there is a definite story here and a definite message from God. Be careful on what you do with authority. Be careful what you do with people in authority and authority of the men of God. But I think even more that we need to apply to our lives today is be careful what we do with the Word of God. You say, okay, I don't know about how you can say this applies to preachers or pastors or even different authority positions God has put in their life. It's the Word of God. So if you can take the Word of God and learn from the Word of God and handle the Word of God rightfully and in a good way, then wonderful. But don't be like the sons of the prophets. I respect you, Elisha. I'm going to bow down. I'm going to pay reverence to you. I'm going to lift you up in that position. Like we do with the Word of God, we sing about it, we memorize it, we lift it up there. But when it tells me to do something I don't think is right, I say, well, I don't know if it really means that. Maybe we should do this. And we continue to say that and continue to question the Word of God to the point that it says, okay, God allows you to do it, and what's going to happen in the end is you're going to be wrong. The Word of God will always win out. The faith of the Word will always come true. Next thing I want you to think about is there are going to still be people that have problems, And when you're like the sons of the prophets and you're sitting there and you're there and you're questioning and they're out there for 3 days and these 50 men are looking, I can imagine the men of Jericho was maybe they came to talk to Elisha then. So when the other sons of the prophets, they leave and go out of town. So these guys go over to Elisha and say, hey, we need your help. Maybe they knew something about the school of the prophets that they hadn't helped them. I'm sure they would have asked them, wouldn't they have? I would have. I had a water problem and the ground was coming to naught. There was death in it. And when it sounds like, because Elisha said no more death in it, I would have went there and they wasn't able to help. But they come to Elisha and Elisha's able to help. What's the difference? Elisha has the Spirit of God on him. Elisha has the power of God on him. Elisha is someone that God has anointed and God wants to use. Does that mean these other 50 can't be used that way? Of course not. There's plenty. God's power is not limited. Just because he fills one person doesn't mean that he doesn't have enough to fill someone else. We all have the Spirit of God in us, and we all have now had the Spirit of God in the day and time that we live in. It wasn't that way back then, but he could have filled more than one. We've seen that before in stories of the Bible, but there's people who have problems. Are we going to be able to help them? Now, if Elisha would have got bent out of shape because the prophets of God didn't listen to him and would have stormed off somewhere else, he wouldn't have been there to help. He was there and able. There's people who are going to have problems, and you have a God that can help them. Make sure we have the right spirit and the right attitude. And when you have the position and the ability and the wherewithal to help somebody spiritually, go for it. Last but not least, there will be people who mock you. Over the years, I've heard people, and not only just with their words, but sometimes with their actions, completely disrespectful. And they might say one thing with their mouth. They might not go up there and say, oh, go up, bald man, bald head, go up, bald head. They might not do it verbally, and sometimes they will. Sometimes they will say things that are hurtful and hard, and sometimes it's hard to listen to people, especially those that are supposed to be working with you. But with their actions, oh, we don't need you. Just go ahead, go up like Elijah did. Go up in that whirlwind. We don't want you in this town. Just go ahead and go to the next town. But does that mean you give up? Sure doesn't. Does that mean you throw in a towel? It doesn't. There's people that need help. There's people that need the position that God's given you. Once again, I don't know what the position God's called you to do. And some of them is just as a servant. And there's nothing wrong with that position. But we've all been given a special responsibility as a child of God and as a believer handling the Word of God. And there, as we stand for truth, there'll be people who mock you. I've read some very hurtful things on the internet before about people talking about people who love the Lord and people who are trying to serve the Lord. It's amazing what people will type, but they would never say in somebody's face. But they will mock. These more than 42 that were there were mocking the man of God. And God said, this is really important. Be careful. Be careful how you handle one another. Be careful in the way you talk one another. You have a problem with somebody, what does the Bible say? You're supposed to go to somebody. And after that, there's a biblical way of handling things. I don't see where it says that we should mock others and mock and make fun of others and try to cause injury to somebody else with our mouth. So be careful with our actions and how we speak to one another. So tonight, Elisha's beginning this new ministry. You would think everybody was lining up to help him. What can I do, Elisha, to help you? Elisha, we're excited for you. We're praying for you. Give us some instruction. He doesn't meet that at all. He meets a group of guys that should have been working with him that says, no, Elisha. And they convince him to do something, or they beat him down to get to do something that he doesn't really want to do. And then you have another group that comes and say, hey, we need your help. And God allows him to help him. But then he's greeted with a group of young people. How much his heart probably would have disturbed and hurting when young people are sitting there mocking him for something he cannot control and he cannot handle, but saying, we don't want you here when you know they need it. It hurts, but we keep on serving. I don't know where you're at in your life, but sometimes you'll face people who aren't willing to listen, aren't willing to be taught. Sometimes you'll always come across people who need you, but you'll find people who will mock you and people will say harsh things about you. That's why we should keep on going on. Elisha's story doesn't end in chapter number 2. Thankfully, it keeps on going in chapter 3 and chapter 4 and chapter 5. And he's known for being, I know Elijah gets all the prominence many times when you talk about the two, but Elisha did, many people believe, twice as many miracles than Elijah did. Elijah had more of a public ministry. You'll find out Elisha was more of a personal ministry. Elisha, if I can tell right, has done more miracles, God used him to do more miracles in the Old Testament than anybody else but Moses. And Moses lived that really long life. But he doesn't get the notoriety. I'm thankful he didn't stop. He kept on serving, even though people that should have listened didn't listen, even though that some people mocked. He knew that there was somebody there that needed help, and he continued on serving. Don't be that person that doesn't listen when they should. Don't be that person that's mocking. Be the person that can help the other person when they need it. Let's go ahead and stand to our feet.